love their brother and sister.
Well, good morning. Today we're going to be continuing on a series that started last week. Pastor Greg started, the topic is Church on Mission. And last week the specific focus was connecting to God. And today we're going to be talking about connecting to one another. And we'll continue on in this series for the next few weeks. But I want to start off with a story about one of my fondest memories growing up. One of my fondest memories was when I was a kid, there were weekends that we would get away and go to Ohio where my mom's twin sister and her family, my aunt and uncle and two cousins lived, my sister and I would just look forward to this with great anticipation, like maybe Labor Day and Memorial Day for long weekends, and maybe a few times throughout the year, we would trade back and forth for holidays, and we just loved getting together with them all the time. My mom and my aunt, being twins, were very, very close, and it was just uncanny, some of the stories of just, how they connected to one another. Ironically, my mom actually dated my uncle for a little period of time. Until my aunt says, "You let me have that one." So she let her have him, and my aunt and uncle were married for 56 years when my aunt passed away. And then when my mom passed away, my dad and my mom were married close to 58 years in there. And again, they lived in Ohio, and it's about a six-hour drive, so we'd go to school, and my parents would get off early and pick us up, and we'd head out and just couldn't wait to get there. We'd get there 10 o'clock at night or so, 11, and just stay up late, and my two cousins were both boys, and I was the youngest, and by far. My sister is 6 years older than me, and my two cousins were 3 and 7 years older than me, and I think the one that was 3 years older than me really loved it when I showed up, because I think he got picked on by his brother, and then I became the little guy, and he was able to pick on me a lot. And every time we play wrestled or play fought, I got the snot beat out of me every single time. But there was an intentionality of connecting with one another. We loved being with our family, and we loved spending time with them. Now, many of you, perhaps you've had experiences growing up where you love going to grandma and grandpa's house. And I know many of you, there are many here who are grandmas and grandpas, and you love having time with your kids over the weekend. Then Monday comes, you're like, "Oh, wow, I am so tired." And you just love that, and spending time with family, baking cookies for them and stuff like that. That's an experience I never had growing up. My grandparents on my mother's side, they both had problems with alcohol, and both died due to complications from that. One died before I was born, the other died when I was two. So I had no relationship with my grandparents on that side. And my grandparents on my father's side, they got divorced when he was a young boy, and neither one of them raised him. They put my dad and my uncle, his younger brother, in an orphanage. And they lived there for until he graduated high school and joined the service. Both my uncle and my dad were both military men, and they were both 6 years older than my mom and her twin sister, so there was just a lot of similarities there. So that's one side of my family, and just we really loved spending time with them on a regular basis. And then, my dad had a brother, and even though we love him and stuff, but he was not one who liked to travel much, and we just didn't have an opportunity to interact with him and his family anywhere near as much. And he had two sons, so I got cousins there too. But the last time I think I saw them, I was probably in the neighborhood of 6 or 7 years old. And if they walked in the door right now, I wouldn't recognize them. I wouldn't know them, Now, I'm sure many of you here have had strong connections and family get-togethers, major holidays, and celebrating family benchmarks like birthdays and anniversaries. But there's a strong measure of intentionality when you do that. Even walking in today, I saw Chuck and Susan Hunt, and they got 3 grandkids in tow, They've had them all week and stuff, and it's just fun seeing those kind of things. Memories are made, family ties are strengthened, at least that's the ideal. But I'm also aware that there are those who unfortunately have some strife and division in your greater families. Maybe Maybe there's a brother who is angry at the family for something. Maybe it's a spouse or a parent or a child who seems to be bitter over everything and everyone. And I know there are those here who have relatives who have essentially cut off the family. And those things are tough to deal with. But going back to my family and the two sides of it and just how we interacted over the years, do I love all of them? Yes, but there's certainly a difference in there. And I think that, those are kind of two pictures of sometimes how we handle our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Do we look forward to coming together and seeing them? Like my sister and I loved getting away those weekends to see, our cousins and swim in the pool, go to Cedar Point up in northern Ohio and stuff. Do you love getting together? Or is it more like, we'll get together. If it doesn't happen. Those are two kind of pictures that we have. So we're going to be, continuing on Church on Mission and focusing today on connecting to one another. And before I start digging into the passage for today, let me just go ahead and pray for our time. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you love us so much. And you have connected to us. And you desire that we connect to other people. And Lord, would you challenge each and every one of us today, even though today's message isn't rocket science, and it's something that many of us have probably heard before in one way or another. But it's a great reminder. And would you quicken our spirit to be obedient to what you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the passage that Julie just read for us today focuses on loving one another and connecting with us. So point number one is that God is love and that he connects to us. He's love and he connects to us. And the passage opened with John's third appeal to brotherly love. And you see that also happening in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 of this epistle. And also you see in the passage that we read for today, three times you see the command to love one another, verses 7, 11, and 21. So let's look at the first one there. Beloved, let us love one another. It's a command that's given to us, and there's many one another passages in the Bible, and I'm going to refer to some of those in a little while. But we are the family of God. If you are a believer in Christ, and we should love the spending time with the family of God. Just like when my sister and I loved looking forward to seeing the times with our extended family, we should love the opportunities we have to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's my family situation, I think, is a great representation sometimes of how we interact with the body of Christ. There has to be some intentionality to doing it, making it a priority. It's a command that we are to live by through there. Going on, it says, "For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So the basis for our loving one another is God and his love for us. And then look on in verse 8. It says that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. So God sent Jesus Christ to walk amongst us. He ministered to us. He taught. He touched people. He loved on them, shared meals, and selflessly ministered to others and helping those who are hurting. Now, do we have any people in our midst today who are hurting? Yes, we do. There are people that would probably have just, it took all their strength to just walk through those doors. Because this, what's going on in life, and just it's kicking them in the teeth. But Jesus is not here physically anymore, but he's given us the command to love one another as Christ has loved us. So we don't just see Jesus coming on the scene and sitting in a corner and hope everybody kind of interacts with him or just kind of, not touching and getting involved with him. He had an intentionality to connecting with people. So why are we to do this? Well, the text says because God is what? Love. God is love. And that's a reason why we need to do this also. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the version that Julie read, it was a different term there, but version I was using, propitiation, that's a pretty big word that most of us don't have in our everyday vocabulary that we say on a regular basis. But what does that mean? It means to appease the wrath of God, or that Christ is the atonement for our sin. The atonement for our sin. Now, we understand atonement a little bit more. Maybe we see in the news a horrible situation where maybe a child is abused or a woman gets raped or someone gets murdered and they haven't caught the person yet. And then there's something inside of us that says someone needs to pay for that. Someone needs to atone for that wrongdoing. And we understand that. But then when we take a step back and maybe look in the mirror and see our own sin and how that's impacted other people and how we have offended God, then we understand that our sin needs to be atoned for, and Christ has already done that for us by going to the cross because he first loved us. And this takes us back to the Garden of Eden. You know, chapter 3 of Genesis, the first sin for Adam and Eve, what happens? Okay, God comes on the scene and he's already has a plan in place for our redemption. And he says to the serpent in chapter 3:15 of Genesis, that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. So he's telling Satan that, yeah, you're gonna bruise Christ, you're gonna bring some pain to him, but the death blow is gonna be Christ on you. He's gonna crush your head. So God was dealing with the problem of sin right away because he first loved us. Go back a couple of chapters. We just went through a creation project as a church here a few months ago, and so we've gone through a lot of the passages in Genesis. But what happens the first 5 days of creation? God looks out at what he's created and says it is good. And then what happens on day 6 when he creates mankind? He says it's what? Very good. Because he first loved us and created us to be in community with him, a relationship with him, and relationship with one another. And because of that love, Christ appeared, connected with humanity. He connected to us, and therefore, we move on to point number 2, that we should then love others and connect with them. Verses 11 and 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, the story, Robinson Crusoe. Crusoe was encouraged by his parents to go into the clergy and have a conservative lifestyle and stuff. But he wanted to be free and live a life at the sea, so he went off on his own. And through a number of circumstances, ended up being deserted on an island all alone. And, you know, he had a beautiful location, he was able to make a living for himself. But when you read in the book, it says in there that he was singled out and separated, as it were, from all the world to be miserable, because he was all alone. It speaks to a basic human need that we all have, that of community. We're created to be in community with one another and in community with God. John also says in his gospel, in chapter 13 of his gospel, that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. And then you look just, you know, one chapter back of the passage we're in today in chapter 3. It says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Okay, do you see a theme going on here? Okay, let's go on to verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. In verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And John repeats this over and over and over again. Now, when we see the one another passages throughout the Bible, there's many of them, and I'm going to examine them here in a moment here, but one another, the term, it's two words in English, but it's one in Greek, and it's pronounced allelon. The term is used 100 times in 94 different passages. There's lots of one another passages in there. And when you look at the times it is used, it can be divided into four broad categories. Okay, unity, hospitality, devotion, and edification. One commentator goes on to say that of those four categories of one another's, unity receives the most attention, for the others are simply not possible without it. There can be no true hospitality where there is no unity. And how can man edify another if they are fighting with each other? And how can we be devoted to people with whom we do not have unity? But before we look at unity, and we must first understand what it is, or more precisely, what it is not. Unity does not necessarily indicate that everyone believes exactly the same thing. A person who believes in infant baptism can be in harmony with someone who believes in believer's baptism. Unity does not mean that one person has to lower his standards of doctrine or theology so that they come into line with another person's. What unity does entangle or entail is a singleness of purpose or action. It is a sense of harmony and agreement in relationship with one another. Unity is possible where there is humility and a willingness to esteem others higher than oneself. Now, we do not have time to go through all the one another passages. I'm going to go over a few of them, but suffice it to say that it is physically impossible to be obedient to these passages if we are not connected with other people. And what that in all likelihood means is it's something more than just simply attending worship service and then taking off in the car 1 minute after services ends, and the next time you interact with anybody is next week at the same time. We need to be intentionally connected with other people. Tim Keller, in his book Center Church, says, building community in our day and age, and here's the challenge, is no longer natural and easy under our present cultural conditions. It requires an intentionality greater than that required of our ancestors, and it is uncomfortable for most of us. But our weapon is the gospel itself. You know, society has changed and stuff, and it's easy to just go home, you hit the garage door opener, you get in, you hit the garage door opener again when you've turned off your car, and you go in the house, and you don't see anybody. You know, I look out my back window of my house, and I just reflect back to when I was a kid. You know, and I'm looking out, and I don't see anybody. You know, when I take the dog on a walk through our neighborhood, you know, I might see occasionally someone mowing the lawn or someone working in their yard a little bit, but you don't see kids out playing. Even though we've got kids in the neighborhood, you don't see people out much. But when I was a kid, the kids were out en masse, and the parents are out there talking with one another. So things have really changed, and it takes a lot more intentionality, and it probably requires many of us to get out of our comfort zone. Because let's face it, we all have a comfort zone and things that we like to do and don't like to do. Well, Mark 9:50 says, be at peace with one another. Are you at peace with everyone? Are you at peace from everyone in the body? Or is there someone that you have some difficulties with? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12. Again, how can we be devoted to our brothers and sisters if we don't intentionally find ways to interact with them and connect with them? Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. This is one where I think we can get tripped up a bit. It's very easy to sit back and say, oh, you know, I accept everyone. Well, do I? Do I accept everyone? Or do I only accept them, or more likely to accept them, if they like doing church the way I like to do it, if they like my preferences within church? Or maybe my acceptance of them is dependent on which way they vote in elections. You know, I've seen a lot of interaction on Facebook from Christians, you know, and the political stuff that gets posted, and sometimes there's things that are stated in there that just really are not that gracious. and are not magnetic to those who perhaps don't know Christ. Back at my previous church I was at before I came here, there was a guy on the elder board. His name was Terry. And Terry was enough older than me that I didn't really hang out with him socially, but I got to know him and his heart, you know, being on the elder board. And I also worked with his wife. She oversaw the drama ministry in our church, and we oftentimes did skits in the worship service that connected to the sermon in some way. And I was on the drama team, so I got to interact with her quite a lot. I got to know their hearts. And when Terry passed away a few years ago, we went back to the funeral there, even though I wasn't the closest friend with him, but I had such a great respect for him. He didn't say a whole lot, but it's like the old company slogan of E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, you know, people listen. Yeah, you know, just when Terry talked, you better listen, because he was a very wise man. But if truth be told, when it came to that one week in November when we go step into a voting booth, I bet a vast majority of the time he was checking boxes on the other side of the page than most people from this congregation, you know, vote for. But he was a godly man, loved the Lord, looked at things a little bit differently, but I learned a lot through him. Am I going to have my fellowship and relationship and connection with him be dependent on what he does in a voting booth in November? Or is my connection going to be dependent on, are you a believer in Christ? Are we brothers? And he was a brother. He was a brother. Ephesians 4, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3, bear with each other. Now, bearing with one another means to walk alongside them in life. Are they going through struggles in their life right now? We could walk alongside them. Now, every church I have been in for any length of time, you always hear a story every now and then of someone who gets mad and upset at the church because somewhere along the line they went through perhaps a difficult time and they needed someone to bear with them, and the church dropped the ball. And there are times where that is 100% true, because every single church I've been in, whether it's, you know, one time or for years, they're all filled with 100% the exact same thing. What is it? Bingo, sinners, yeah. And we all drop the ball every now and then. There's times where I let my wife down. There's times where I've let my kids down and haven't been there for them, or have said something or done something that hasn't been as affirming as I could have been, you know. And sometimes that happens in churches. But there's also other times where people get upset at a church, and then you start mining down on it. It's like, well, they were never involved in a small group. They never went to an adult Bible fellowship. They weren't involved in any ministry anywhere. They really weren't connected with anyone. And then when something happens in life, no one knows about it. And then they get upset at the church. Those things happen. And it could have been avoided somewhat if there was a intentionality to be connected with others. Now, one of the things that I think that, you know, our church does very, very well and has ministered to many people is we have a ministry here called Helping Hands. You know, and Ken Ruge over here is the one who kind of oversees that. Men's ministry started that, you know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, whatever it was. And Ken has kind of stepped in and taken some leadership of that. And just if there is a need in the church that we become aware of, boy, they are on top of it. Like, what would Pastor Bob used to say, like white on rice or something like that, whatever. Like a pig on slop or whatever. But there's been many opportunities we've been able to minister to people who have certain needs, and so that's just an opportunity. And I know with the diaconate, you know, they minister to at funerals and weddings and other kinds of things. So we've had great opportunities here to minister to others in need. What are some other one another passages? Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Greet one another. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. How can you carry someone's burdens if you're not connected with them in intentional ways? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Love one another is mentioned repeatedly. Repeatedly. And the list is much, much longer. And these are commands to us. They aren't suggestions. And they're not just for extroverts. Okay, introverts have to, you know, it can be a struggle. I'm an introvert, and it can be a struggle sometimes to obey these things and get out of our comfort zones. Now, what are a couple of reasons, point number three, a couple of reasons to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Look at verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his own brother, whom he has seen, and cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then you look back at chapter 2, it says, whoever says, in verse 7, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is actually in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. One of the big encouragements I get is, for the last number of years, maybe the last 8 or 9 years, I've been doing the membership class here. And it's been a great blessing. I really love doing it. We might be changing up how we do that here in the coming months. But one of the questions I ask to start off the class each time is, how did you come to Hope? What's your connection? What brought you here? And one of the most popular answers I get in that is that someone else from Hope has invited them, or they just saw how you dealt with something. Just they point to someone else here. And that is such an encouraging answer to hear that in that class. But reason number one here is that loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is a witness to those who don't know Christ. Okay? Pay attention to how you interact with and speak to and about other believers. Because there's people in the community who their ears are open, their eyes are looking to see, and you don't know what they're going through, and maybe they're going through a tough time and hurting themselves, and they're looking for answers, and they can determine whether or not they want to check out this Christianity thing based on sometimes how we're simply talking about one another. One of the more common reasons I hear from non-Christians who are not interested in joining the church is that, they're all what? Hypocrites. You've all heard it too, okay? They're all hypocrites. And I think part of that answer has a little bit of a misconception behind it, where there's an assumption that if you go to church, then you shouldn't be sinning anymore, And if you sin, then you're obviously a hypocrite. That's an incorrect assumption. On the other hand, though, when they do see Christians and sometimes how they treat one another, how they speak about one another, and maybe they're going through a difficult time, and they wonder, why would I ever step foot in there? If that's the way people treat one another. A friend of mine, many years ago, went into a restaurant and overheard in the booth next to, there's like 4 or 5 people, and they were just shredding their church. Everyone was just, bad mouth and this, that, and the other thing. And they felt like going in and asking the question, well, what church is that, so I can make sure I don't go there? But it really helps us understand that, what happens if the person sitting in that booth right next to you, if you're tempted to do something like that, if that person in the booth sitting next to you just had their wife walk out on them, or one of their best friends at school just tried committing suicide, and they're hurting, and they're looking for answers. And if we're sitting there and just bad-mouthing other believers, why would they check it out? Why would they check it out? My wife has a work colleague that she's had for many, many years in multiple companies, and she just hired him on at her current company. And he's had some intense challenges in his life, and you don't wish some of those things on anybody, but it's got him at a point right now of just saying, he's like searching. And he told her, I went to this church. Now, wasn't the right kind of church to go to, but, he's going to check out a synagogue. He's going to go check out a mosque. He's searching, and he's reaching out because he's hurting. So it's a great thing to pray through and just that he finds the right answers, but one of the reasons why he is reaching out to her is because he's had that relationship with her over many years, and he's never heard her badmouth anyone in the body of Christ. Now, last week, Greg referred to Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. And when we start grumbling and complaining and bad-mouthing other brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, in front of others, the lights go out. Because where that community is, it's in the booth next to us at McDonald's. It's in the booth next to us at Denny's. Or someone you might meet in the hallway or the aisle at Schnucks and stuff, and you want to start having a negative conversation about another believer. Well, that person who's carrying the cart right down next to you, they're hearing that. And it's a challenge for us that we need to love one another. We need to love one another. John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Do you have love for the brothers and sisters? Do you love the brothers and sisters who are sitting right in front of you right now? How about the ones who are sitting three rows in front of you, or five rows behind you, or on the other side? Do you love them? Do you look forward to seeing them each and every week? Just like my sister and I love and look forward to seeing our cousins and aunt and uncle. We look forward to that because it's family and we loved our family. Or is there a person or two with whom, if truth be told, you really prefer to not cross paths with them in the church on Sunday? You see them in the hallway, you're talking to the bathroom. Years ago at my previous church, when the Lord of the Rings movies were all big, and I'm sure many of you have seen those movies, the third one came out, The Return of the King, and I had arranged for because I knew, you know, many people are going to go see it. Well, let's just do it together. So I put a sign-up sheet in the lobby, and you paid for the tickets. So I was going each week and buying tickets in advance for the Saturday morning 10 o'clock showing. I wasn't going to do the Friday at 7, you know, because that's going to be packed, but I can go get tickets each week, and I ended up getting close to, I think, 150 tickets from our church to go to see this, you know, The Return of the King. Well, we get there, the doors open up at 9:30. This is a time where they didn't have the things going on 20, 30 minutes ahead of time. They didn't really start the previews until right around 10 o'clock. And so, just, you know, it was this atmosphere right here. There's like 150 of us from the church, and there may have been 40, 50 not from the church. And there's people like standing up in this aisle here, and they're talking to someone six rows over there, or someone from the back section is talking to the first section, and just people are standing around talking with people all over the place, and you can look at the looks on the people's faces who weren't from the church. I'm like, what is this? You know, this is pretty cool. You know, it's a couple of people asked me, what's going on? A lot of us are from, you know, New Song Church. And we're just coming here together, enjoying time together as a family. And it was a witness to those from the body. But secondly, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an encouragement to those who know Christ. Now, for those of you who perhaps know our family, you know that my wife is for many years, you know, has had a fair amount of travel in her work environment. And there was a time where things were just not going well with work. And we were also going through some very difficult times with one of our kids. And she was out of town for one weekend, and she was just burdened, just hurting. And so she walked out of where she was and just walked down the street. I need to find some brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to go worship somewhere. So she's walking down the street, and what does she find? A Salvation Army service is just starting. So she just walks in there. You know, it's not necessarily the style and preferences that she perhaps wanted, but she was with the family, and thankfully there was a senior saint lady there who noticed her and could tell that, you know, she was just probably hurting a bit, and after the service was over, went up to her and just started talking to her, encouraging her, and praying with her. Now, this is a lady that we will never see again, but she ministered to us because of the connection that there was there immediately because of the bond of Christ. Now, while I was on vacation and sabbatical recently. I took a week of vacation, followed up with a month of sabbatical. So we were gone for 5 Sundays here and had an opportunity to check out other churches, 3 in the area and 2 that were, when we were on vacation elsewhere, other states. And it was great to just go worship other people. Other churches do things differently. Okay, everybody makes their decisions and how they do things, and whatnot. But we were with our brothers and sisters, and it was good to do that. But you know what we really missed? We missed you guys. Because this is our local family of God, and we love spending time with this family. In fact, the Sunday we were coming back for the first time, my wife tells me that morning, and says, I want to go to lunch with our small group today. I was like, okay. So when service is over, she's almost tackling people in our small group out in the lobby out there, said, we're going to go to lunch today. And so everyone who was here from our small group that day, they really weren't invited. They were told they had to go. But it was great because we love our small group. We love spending time with them. And how our small group came to be is a very interesting story. Years ago, when we first got here for a couple of years, my wife was going out every like 6 weeks or so in an informal women's social event here. It wasn't anything sponsored by the church, whatever, but it was a bunch of ladies from here going on ladies' night out. And there was anywhere from 4 to maybe 12 or 13 women, and they were doing this regularly. And I'm like, all these Friday nights, I'm just home alone. Like, what's going on? So I ended up telling her, I think there's a small group in there somewhere. So I asked her, who are the most regular ladies who go to this? And let's just try, and this was the fall of 2010, and I asked, I think, 5 or 6 families it was, to start January of 2011. Let's just do it for 1 semester. Let's just try it and see if we like it. And if it doesn't really work out, we tried 1 semester, and we can disband. But if we like it, we can continue on. 7.5 years later, we're still together. There's been a couple of roster changes in there. One family had to drop out because of life change, and there's been another family or two that have added and stuff. But the core group is still there. Why? Because we love spending time with one another. Now, during that time that we've been meeting, every single family has probably had to go through a difficult time for one reason or another, and it's been a huge encouragement to sit there and go and knowing that we have some very close brothers and sisters that we can come and share these things with and pray with and for one another. It's been a huge, huge encouragement. So how are some ways that you can connect, with other people? Well, first of all, start attending an adult Bible fellowship. This is a very simple first foot forward. For many of you, you're already here on Sunday. You are here, aren't you? Are you here? Okay. And all it takes is just staying a little bit longer. And it's a way to start meeting people. And some of you, already go to one. Great. Some of you went to one, for a period of time and kind of stopped, start the habit back up again. It's a great opportunity to meet other people. Our first year of marriage for my wife and I, we made a decision right then that we were going to be a 2-service family, end of discussion. We were going to worship 1 service, and we were going to go to a class or minister somewhere, somewhere else in the building for the 2nd service. A second way is to join a small group. And again, I've just given you a great story of just the impact that that's had, personal testimony. It's a great opportunity to grow a community, and they give you an opportunity to grow deeper in relationship with people than worship service. You don't grow deep in relationship here. We're here worshiping God and hearing a word. This is not the setting for that. ABFs is kind of a medium-sized group, and you have an opportunity to start those relationships there. But in small groups is where they can rubber can meet the road. We had over 230 people on a small group roster this past year. That's incredible, 230. And why? It's a way to have more intentionality to build relationships with one another and go more deeply with them. Thirdly, find a place to serve regularly. Now, I'm sure we, like many other churches, we have a number of people who probably serve in too many places and are involved in too many things. But I'm sure there's plenty here who aren't really connected and serving somewhere. And there's an opportunity to do that. I can't tell you, I oversee Vera, and you know, every time we get together, there's always needs that she has in the children's ministry. Are you willing to work with children, work with grandkids, you know, depending on what your age is? We can use more men to pray and pastor prayer partners. All it takes is one service of commitment per month or every 2 months, whatever you can do, to pray with some other men. You know, we are greatly blessed in here to know that each service, there's men in there praying for the ministries going on here. Greeters, the list goes on. If you want to get involved, contact us, and we can get you connected somehow. The fourth one is something that might be challenging for you, but I think it's doable. It's go to lunch with someone that you don't know or don't know very well. It's very easy for all of us to, when church is over, if we're going to try to arrange going to lunch with someone, to go out there and find the, you know, the people you're most comfortable with. It's very easy to, we all do that. But what happens if maybe four times a year, you know, or six times a year, you say, you know, I'm going to try to go out to lunch with someone who I, you know, I've seen you in church for a number of years, but we really don't know each other. Let's go share a coffee or a sandwich or something, and you might find you have some really new good friends that they've gone through some similar stuff. I just went out with a family this past week had never done that before, and found out that, my word, we're almost identical. You know, they're going through some things, you know, in their life that my wife and I have gone through in the past, and just like we had an opportunity to just minister to them. It was a great opportunity in there. So that's just a challenge to try that. It's not overly taxing, and I think we can all do something like that. Now, recently I had the opportunity here to officiate a funeral for one of our family members here, Stan Vanderpaal. And I was so nervous. I'd never done one of those before. But I was really struck when I was going through that, because, you know, God took me through a lot of things there too. And going through that process inspired me to write a letter to each one of my kids and to give them a gift on Father's Day. Because when I went through this and going through meeting with Stan's family and figuring out things, and Stan and I were really no different. We both had interests and, you know, things that we really liked to do. You know, he liked, you know, Arby's and Burger King, and I liked pizza and tacos, and, you know, we each had like little hobbies and things that we liked to do. But one thing that really struck me is that of those things that we really like and things that we like to do, all those things are just filler for our lives. There's really only four things that really mattered to him that he wanted communicated at his funeral, and I communicated those same kind of principles to my kids in that letter I wrote to them. Is that, first of all, love Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. And I wanted my kids to know that not only do I love Jesus Christ, I love your mother, my wife. I love you as my kids, and I love other people. And the thing that all four of those have in common is that they all have eternal value. All those other things we love in our life, they don't have eternal value. There's some people in our day and age that they cannot get a day without spending several hours on this. And if the electricity goes out or their battery goes out, they're lost. You know, but this thing has a 2 to 5 year value to it. Once your contract is up, maybe you hold on to it for a little longer, but then it's done. You get a new one. But the people sitting in front of you and next to you, the people who aren't here today that you know, they all have eternal value. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And part of the will of God is to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you first loved us And in the midst of the mess that we make oftentimes with our lives, you bring grace and forgiveness. And Lord, help us to take that same grace and forgiveness and extend it to others, so that way those in the community who do not know you would be drawn to you because of our love for one another. And Lord, would you use us in ways that we can, that we just never dreamed or imagined, to impact other people for the kingdom of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.